Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25, please. Works for that. Yeah. I like the little ambiance that we have here. I'm sure as the sun, they told me if I put my back to the wind that it might stop, so I'm testing. But I'm sure that as the sun goes down behind the mountains there, this is going to feel really good. Give us a little light, soft lighting. It ought to be almost romantic there. Not quite. not quite. But it's nice to see it. Jeremiah chapter 25 is my assigned passage. I'm experimenting still. I could preach to Mr. Wilson. Okay, so the rest of you guys, they also told me to turn my head this way maybe and preach to you guys. You think so? Yeah, right. Told him I said it was good that I went to the chiropractor right before I came here, you know, so I could get adjusted to be able to do that. Although I did tend to upset him a little bit, we had a two-hour discussion after my adjustment, which, just as a side note, if you're going to get into a scriptural discussion with your chiropractor, do it after the adjustment, not before. When he's around there jerking on your neck, you don't want him angry. Jeremiah chapter 25. It's been just incredible messages. Really enjoyed all of Peaks. You know, it's a really great Peaks when at the end of every message, you've got like all these things thinking, man, I want to go up and talk to him about this. You know, and you got all these thoughts going in your head that have been generated by the various speakers. Every single speaker, I've had things going where I went, oh man, you know, I want to talk to this guy after this, or I want to talk to this guy after this. And I've caught a couple of them, but haven't caught all. But it's just been incredible. And I'm really grateful to the guys who went before. As I was preparing my message, there was one section that as I was going through, I just thought, man, I am going to have to be careful as I go through this section, that I don't get bogged down in it and then not get to where I really want to get to. And so I was really happy last night when Jerry Hoffman preached, and he preached that whole section for me. I just went, yes! I don't have to get bogged down at all. I can just touch on it and move on. So it's just really great the way that's kind of working out. And I told you to go to Jeremiah 25? Yes. Right. And we're going to get my verses. Verse 30 and 31. Those were the right verses, right? Okay, good. I like that he does it by text, because then you can go back and look. What was that again? Verse 30, Jeremiah 25:30. Therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth, because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I thank you for your word. Thank you also that got the opportunity to be able to preach your word. Pray, Lord God, that tonight will be the message that you desire. That the utterances of my mouth this night may be your utterances. May be what you desire. And may we be properly motivated. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the theme is enlightening and thunder, or lightning and thunder, whichever you prefer, from the book of Jeremiah. I don't know, so far for me, it's been a whole lot of thunder and not too much enlightening. And I'm looking at what I've got tonight, and I've got thunder. So I'm counting on tomorrow, got Luke, got Mr. Wilson, and I'm thinking that's going to be our enlightenment. Because after these guys have got done preaching, I've been rocked. You know, so I'm thinking that was thunder. Got thunder tonight. In that section there in Jeremiah chapter 25, the Lord will roar from on high, utter His voice from His holy habitation. He'll roar mightily against His fold. He'll shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. God isn't happy. He's not a happy camper here. Why not? What brought things to this point? Well, Jerry was talking last night and went through and explained Judah's sin. He explained all that they had gone through, all that they had done. You know, and so we got, and even Jeff Hostetter this morning hit on some of this too. You got the idolatry that they had fallen into. You've got that they had broken their covenants. You know, and so we got a pretty good picture from these other guys of exactly what Judah has done to make him mad. But he doesn't stop there. In Jeremiah chapter 25, that's amazing. Sorry. I am amazed by microphones still. Even after all this time, I'm still amazed by them. Back in Jeremiah chapter 25, as he's dealt with, we've seen Judah's sin. We know why he's mad at them. But he also goes on and explains some of that. So let's go back over in 25. We're going to look a little bit earlier. We're going to go back up to verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, and against its inhabitants, and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them, and make them a horror, and a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I'll take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. He says, Judah, for your sin, I will bring Babylon. And here's what Babylon is going to do to you. And some of the other earlier speakers have covered what Babylon would do. And we got this, even the 70 years going in there. So he says, I'm bringing Babylon against you because of your sin. Your judgment's going to come at the hand of Babylon. Now, the question that would come is, why them? They're not that good. Look at their sin. Look at what they're doing. That's not fair. In fact, you even had one of the prophets, I believe it was Habakkuk. I didn't double check that, so if it's not right, sorry. But you had one of the prophets who actually went in and said, God, why would you bring this nation against us? A nation that's worse than we are. And Babylon was bad. They were bad guys. It's just not fair. Well, God doesn't stop there. He says, I'll be fair. Look at verse 12. And Jeff Hostetter touched on this a little bit this morning. He says, then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I'll make it an everlasting desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves of them, even them. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their hands. God is just. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. And so when he's dealing with Judah, he says, listen, you guys have sinned. You guys are bad. You're doing what's wrong. And I've got to answer that. I must deal with that. And so I'm going to bring Babylon. But then he looks at it and says, but you know what, Babylon? You guys aren't that great either. You guys are wicked. You guys are full of rottenness. And so I'm going to deal with you too. And I'm going to bring your punishment upon you too. You know, and so then those from Babylon will go, you know, it's like if you've got kids, you've heard this before. Somebody's getting in trouble and, well, what about him? He did it too. I'm sure that none of us ever said that when we were kids. What about them? You know, and you can see Babylon going, well, what about these other nations? They're not any better than us. They're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners too. So you should just forgive us all. Oh, wait, that's not what they said. God says, I'll deal with them too. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. You know, I appreciate it. I'm glad to see Stan here tonight. Stan did an excellent meditation here a few weeks ago on the cup when Jesus is praying, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And I really there he is, Stan. And I really appreciate it. I think I even told him afterward that appreciate, you know, I was, listen, were you the one that did that, Stan? Okay, good. Credit to where credit isn't due. No, it is due. But he did a great job of going back and looking at the cup that you see in the Scriptures. And it's a cup of wrath. It's a cup of anger. You know, when Jesus is praying, let this cup pass from me, that's the cup of the wrath that would come from all the sins. Sin brings about God's wrath. Romans chapter 1. He says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. See, God, sin makes God angry. You know, and if you listen to Jerry Hoffman last night, he did an excellent job of laying out how much sin there is and how angry God ought to be. It makes him angry. God's wrath is revealed against sin. And so in this case, he says, take this cup, the wine of wrath, from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they shall drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord sent me. I was just thinking, you know, sometimes people talk about the cup of the Lord, the cup of the Lord. How about that cup of the Lord? You want that one? The cup of the wrath of God? Verse 18. Here's who he's bringing it against. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and its princes, to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing, and a curse, as it is to this day. Or as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, and all the foreign people, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, even Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands which are beyond the sea, and Dedan, Timnah, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the foreign people who dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of Media, and all the kings of the north. You get the idea? All the kings of the north, near and far, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the earth which are upon the face of the ground, and anybody else I forgot about. Okay, he didn't put that part in there. I added that. And the king of Shishak shall drink after them. God says, everybody's going to get a drink this cup. He starts listing off he covers them. All the nations. He says, they're all going to get a drink of it. They're all wicked. They're all filled with ungodliness, unrighteousness. They're all going to get to drink the cup of my wrath. And so he goes on, verse 27. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk. See, there is a time when God advocates drunkenness. Sorry. Drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it will be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. There's no avoiding this cup. You don't want to drink it, I don't care. You're going to drink it. The cup of His wrath. And He says, you drink it, you'll drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more. God doesn't mess around. He takes this seriously. For behold, verse 29, for behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city, which is called by my name. And shall you be completely free from punishment? You will not be free from punishment. For I am summoning the sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. God is no respecter of persons. All this stuff that we've been getting about His wrath that was going to come against Judah, He says, you know what? It's not just going to be Judah. It's going to be Babylon too. Oh, and it's not just going to be Babylon. It's going to be all the other nations too. It's going to be everybody, all the nations, everybody gets to drink the cup of my wrath. God hates sin. Sin brings about God's wrath. And He will deal with nations. You know, there's been enough this weekend about America and where America stands, and you know, how's that for clearness? Do you think that He's going to exempt America? He's not going to exempt any nation that's ungodly. And the last time I counted, that would be all of them. God's wrath comes against the sin of the nations. Against all. Now, you get down to these verses. Verse 30 and 31. And He says, Therefore, because of this cup of my wrath that every nation, that everyone's going to have to drink, therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He will roar mightily against His fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. With all flesh. There is a day that's coming when all flesh will have to deal with God's wrath. There is a day of wrath and judgment coming from God. Go over to Malachi chapter 4, please. Malachi talks about this day. Malachi 4:1. He says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. He says, there is a day coming. There is a judgment day. You know, sometimes we might look at the things that are going on even in our nation now or throughout the world and go, why? How long? And the answer is, there is a day coming. You know what? I can't count the number of times where I've had to remind myself that there is a judgment day. There is a day when the wrath of God is going to be revealed. There is a day when His anger is going to come forth like burning, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Do you ever get tired of the arrogance of the wicked? And just wonder, how long? Just remember, there is a judgment day. A day that's coming. And it's coming, and it's burning. Burning like a furnace. The day that is coming will set them ablaze. And it'll leave them neither root nor branch. God will judge. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. After he's talked about the mountain, he says, you've not come to a mountain that may be touched, to a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind. And so he talks about how the first covenant came at the time of Moses, and shaking the mountain, and you've got fire and smoke, and the people are afraid. They don't want to come anywhere near, and they say, Moses, you go talk to him. We'll stay back here. Moses says, I'm full of fear and trembling. Why are you guys passing this off to me? You think it's easier for me? And so then, he says, as he gets down, he says, we've actually come to Mount Zion, something even greater. And in 25, he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And then in talking about that, he says, that judgment day, he says, his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. God says, you think that was bad? You wait. There's a day coming, I am going to shake it hard. And it's not just going to shake the earth, it's going to shake the heaven. He says, this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. As of created things, the removing of those things. I wonder how he's going to do that. In order that those which cannot be shaken, that's us, may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable servants with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He is going to shake the heavens and the earth on that day. Go over real quick. Oops, notes got flipped over. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's get some more on that day of judgment that's coming. See how he describes this. Chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that judgment day, the day when his wrath will be revealed, says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. What did Jeremiah say? I believe there was some roaring going on there. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. I was talking with Sean O'Connell earlier today, and he said they've got a fire pit. How many of you guys have had a chance to visit the little fire pit with Sean and Jeff Landsgaard and Jan's over there? And any of you guys get a chance to go? It's a nice little fire. I mean, that pit's down there, and there's fires coming. It's kind of nice. But anyway, he said they got that thing going, and they got it going hot. So they threw some cans in there. And after a little while, he sees a can in there, takes a stick. As he pokes that can, he said it just disintegrated. He said the stick instantly caught on fire, and the can went... That's a hot fire. The elements will melt with intense heat. How hot do you think God can get it? Probably a little bit hotter than that fire there, Sean. It's going to be hot. Let's keep going. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 25 then. There in 2 Peter said that the heavens would pass away with a roar. Back over in Jeremiah chapter 25. Right. It says the Lord will roar from on high. What happens when the Lord roars? What's going to happen when the Lord roars from on high? Bye-bye to everything. Everything's going to melt. God's anger is finally going to blaze. He's finally going to say, enough! I've had enough! It's time! And when he comes, you know, you got the shout of the archangel, you got the roar of the Lord going too. That's going to be a day. It says the Lord will roar. He'll roar mightily. Notice this. He will roar mightily against his fold. I believe in Matthew 13, as he goes through these parables, as he's going through all those parables, he does say that he's going to take out from his kingdom. He's going to take out from among them all those who are doers of wickedness. See, God will deal with sin. You know, as the guys have pointed out, now we either deal with it now, or he'll deal with it then. But sin will be dealt with. There is a day of great wrath coming. Go over to Revelation chapter 20, please. It'd be wrong to talk about the day of judgment without actually looking at the judgment. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I think 2 Peter and some other places have given us a description of how they're going to flee away. You know, they're not just going to go whoop, whoop, run away. They're not going to go skipping away happily. They're disappearing with a roar. Everything's melting. It's not going to be able to stand in his presence. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says that every one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone stands there for this judgment. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is a judgment day when God will judge all flesh. And at that time, he will cast those whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life into the lake of fire. Now, at this point, you may be going, this is not a very positive message. We're supposed to be positive. Super positive. Keep going, huh?
Yep, just
okay. You know, we're supposed to be super positive. This isn't sounding very positive. It sounds pretty negative. Is it this one? I don't know. Which would be the better way to do it? You know what I mean? I kind of feel like I'm saluting. So, you're going to adjust my mic. You want to just stand there and walk around with me like that?
I could.
No, just kidding. You know, you might think that seems rather negative. we need to be more positive. You know, that, this isn't the message for the lost. This isn't the message that we need. We need to be more positive. Not so much negativeness. Let's go to the book of Acts. That's okay. We'll make it work. Is the wind driving anyone crazy? Can you still hear me if the wind's going? You can't hear anything? You want me to just cover the mic? And, is that better?
Oh. Well, the problem is the mic's height that's coming right across the top of the mic. Let me just lower it down here.
A lower mic. Acts chapter 8. It's okay. If I take this one... Where did we go? If I take this one off and just go through this one, are we okay, Rain?
Well, we can, but you're not going to be moving around as much.
I won't move.
Okay, yeah.
I'll just stand right here.
Yeah, because we're not recording off that mic. We're not recording off this mic or this mic. We're recording off this one.
Okay.
So, go ahead.
Boop. We're off. Okay. So, I'll stay here.
Good.
My pleasure. Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer wants to try to buy the ability to lay hands on people and give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit with money. Peter didn't take very kindly to that. In verse 20, Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." But Simon Peter answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Well, we don't have it written down that Peter said anything about what would come upon him. But I'm going to guess that Peter said some Day of Judgment kind of things to him. And it scared him. Simon, the sorcerer Christian. Go to Acts chapter 17. Maybe Paul did a little bit better. You know, he was more... seeker-friendly. Acts chapter 17. After preaching in Athens, gets down to the end of his message. And he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent." Repent's not usually a very popular message anyway, but then he makes it even more unpopular. He says, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Paul, speaking to the non-Christians in Athens, says, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. He spoke of this judgment day to those who are not in Christ. Apparently, he thought it was pretty important. Go over to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Paul had a chance later to talk with Felix. We're going to start from verse 24. "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." That's a good thing. Positive message, faith. "And as he was discussing righteousness," we're in favor of righteousness, "self-control," okay, yeah, we're still in favor of that, "and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you.'" There's your seeker-friendly message. He spoke of the day of judgment, and Felix was frightened. You know, this may not seem very positive. It may not seem like the thing that we really want to talk about, the day of judgment. We're supposed to be motivated, have a higher motivation. We're supposed to be motivated by things that are, sorry, the mic's bugging me again. We're supposed to be motivated by things that, you know, by the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what's supposed to motivate us. You know, and when we're appealing to those who are outside of Christ, it needs to be the love of Christ. I was told once that the Bible is a love letter. So stop talking about doctrine. Stop saying that if someone doesn't get immersed into Christ, they're going to go to hell. Truth. See, yes, we do need to focus on those things. We focus on the glory of Christ. That's what drives us on. Yes. When we're talking to people, we are appealing to them to see what Christ has done and to love Him for it and to respond. Yes. But obviously, the concept of judgment and a day of judgment has a place in the preaching of the gospel. And it has a place for those who are in the church to motivate. I have a confession to make. The fire is not there for ambiance. You know, and it's not there to roast the preacher when we're all done, as Mikkel suggested. You guys in the front row, you getting a little warm yet? Not quite. Sean, you got more wood? No? Throw more on. You don't have the legs to go get it. Never mind. Let's talk about hell. Let's talk about where I'm supposed to be in my notes. Jeremiah chapter 25 talks about how the Lord is going to roar and you see His wrath. And then when we got to the day of judgment, He says in the end, they were cast into the lake of fire. Other places it talks about that fire is unquenchable fire. I don't know a lot about fire. I know that some wise man once said that it's a dangerous servant and a fearful master. But I did have an experience with fire once. It was at Kokomo Family Camp. Thanks, Jeff. Kokomo Family Camp is Johnny called me and asked me the other day, I guess it's several months ago. He was in Ghana, and he said, they keep talking about Kokomo Family Camp, and, you know, the stories are kind of scary here. What's Kokomo Family Camp really like? And I said, it's about as close as you can get to peaks in Ghana. It's Ghana's version of peaks. You know, Ezra asked me, in Ghana, did they ever, you know, go in tents and all? And I said, we only did it at Kokomo Family Camp. So, several years ago, Kokomo Family Camp, Jeff and I went up there, a bunch of others, and as we got there, we had set up our camp, and then we came to the place where they were going to meet, just after dark, and, thanks, Jeff, another Jeff. If anybody else is named Jeff, and you'd like to bring some firewood, that'd be okay, too. As we pulled into where they're having the meeting, sun had just set, kind of dark. Jeff was getting ready to pull up kind of into an area there that they cleared out or whatever, you know, that a good parking area. But he wanted to make sure it was clear. He said, Steve, will you jump out and go check, make sure there aren't any logs sticking up or stumps or anything like that I'm going to, you know, hit with the van here or whatever it was we were driving and tear things up. I said, sure. So I jump out the door, run over in front of the van, and they had just cleared the place earlier in the day. And in clearing it, they burned it. And so that whole area was coals covered by ashes, so you couldn't see it. I jumped right down into the middle of it in sandals. And I jumped right out of it, too. Still in sandals. But I brought some of the fire with me in the sandals. Some of the coals with me in the sandals. And I jumped right into another place just like it. And then, and of course, Jeff was highly entertained watching this because I was doing a little dance right in front of the van. But as I came around, you know, he wasn't quite as entertained the next day or two as he had the opportunity to doctor all those burns all over my feet. I'm afraid of fire. I mean, I like it. I have a son who's a pyro. Luckily, he's asleep right now. So, but he was the one that told me as we're up at the camp. He came up and said, "Dad, guess what? They're putting in a fire pit down by where they're preaching. This is great." So, if you see him sticking sticks in it later, please pull them out. But fire? I didn't like my experience with it. It's hot. You're not Jeff. But it works. You guys on the front, are you getting warm yet? Starting to get there?
No, the wind's blowing that way.
The wind's blowing that way. You can move that way if you want to. If you really want to get close, if you want to get the full effect of this, you know, come down to the front row and, you know, if you want to feel the message. Hell. It's described as a lake of fire, unquenchable fire. Flip over to Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. It says, "He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Sound familiar? "The wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Those who worship the beast and his image. That would be all those nations. Those who are going to drink the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. He says that they're tormented. You'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. The angels and Jesus are going to watch this. I wonder what they're going to be thinking as they watch all those who have followed the beasts be cast into the lake of fire. Unquenchable fire. The lake of fire and brimstone. It says they will be tormented. Tormented. It says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night. Tormented in the lake of fire and brimstone. Day and night and day and night and day and night. You know, they get an immortal body. One that will never perish, so they can be tormented day and night and day and night as the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever. In the Gospels, as Jesus talks about it, he refers to the outer darkness in which there is
weeping and gnashing of teeth.
You guys on the front, are you getting a little warm now?
I'm feeling it.
Good. Good. Because we all need to be feeling it. The fire of hell. And those who are cast into it. As they're being tormented. Day and night. Forever and ever. Weeping. Crying. Gnashing their teeth. Have you ever been in that much torment? In that much pain? I have a picture of that much pain, or at least the closest that I can imagine, emblazoned in my memory. There was a young girl, I think she was about 16 at the time, in Ghana, who had typhoid fever. One of the things that typhoid fever does when you have it a long time is it perforates your intestine. And the things that are within your intestine begin to leak into your abdominal cavity. This happened with this young girl. She was taken to the hospital so that they could do an emergency surgery. I didn't see her then. I paid for it. And I was there with her the rest of in recovery and stuff. And I made sure that it happened. But I didn't see her during that time. I saw her a month later, after the Cuban doctor had messed it up and missed something. It was only his third one. I mean, got to cut the guy some slack. And I watched as a month later they're trying to schedule the operation to get to do it again. And she was writhing in pain on the bed. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. More pain than we can imagine. Day and night, forever and ever. No stop. He's also described it as where the worm never dies. Now, I have no idea what that means. I've thought about that. I don't like worms. I mean, my pictures are like some of those movies where they got worms crawling in and out of the skulls and things like that. I mean, it's kind of gross. I don't know what it's going to be like. Or Herod being eaten by worms day and night. In Matthew 25:51, someone referred to this earlier. I think it was Steve Compton. You know, about the elders and kind of those who were supposed to give the food at the proper time, but they weren't giving the food at the proper time. He says he'll cut them in pieces. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about the outer darkness. He's talking about hell. How do you cut them in pieces and they're still there? I don't know. Excruciating. And oh yeah, the outer darkness. You know, we're enjoying this, and some of you guys are feeling the heat there and thinking, you know, I don't want to go there. But imagine if it were outer darkness. You know, one of the nice things about this fire is when the sun goes down, it's going to give us some light, too. I kind of like light. This is a lake of fire and brimstone where the smoke of their torment's going up day and night. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they've been cut into pieces, and the worm never dies, and it's dark. Absolutely dark. I can feel it now. The wind just changed. In Luke 16, you get a glimpse of Hades. This isn't even hell. This is just Hades. The rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man says, I'm in torment in here. And he's begging that Lazarus would just come and put a drop of water on his tongue. And he says, after the answer is no, he says, well, go and tell my brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. Do you ever think about how unselfish that was? The guy that was probably selfish his whole life, it takes him to end up in Hades before he has the unselfish thought of, even if I have to stay here, I don't want my brothers here. Sometimes people will describe this life as hell. They don't know what they're talking about. For the Christian, for us, this life is as bad as it gets. Isn't that an encouraging note? See, we got to get some positive, encouraging stuff in here. This life is as bad as it gets. You die? Paradise. We already know, that's pretty nice. And then, after the judgment, heaven. Even better. It just gets better and better from here. This is as bad as it gets. Isn't that nice to know? Woohoo! Praise God. For the non-Christian, this is as good as it gets. They're rotten. They're miserable. They're groaning and moaning, and life stinks. And this is as good as it's ever going to get outside of Christ. Because you die, you get Luke 16. You get Hades. You get begging and pleading that just a drop of water could be put on your tongue. Not that you will see anybody else like that, but that's what you get. And the day of judgment comes, and you get hell. You get cast in the lake of fire. And brimstone. Where the worm never dies. Where the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And there's no rest day or night. And you're weeping and gnashing your teeth forever. Here's my question. And yes, I am almost done. My question is, would you wish this on anyone? If you really look at what the scriptures say about hell, would you wish it on anyone? Is there any... You know, people sometimes say, go to hell. Really? Really? Do you have any idea what hell is like? Is there anyone that you want to see go there? Do you want to go there? Maybe you should start out with. But the guys have talked about that. Repent. What about the people you love? Steve Compton was talking about families. Do you want to see your family go there? Anyone from your family? Dads? You got those boys with you? You want to see them go to hell? Do you wish that on them? Do you have any enemies so bad that you hate so much that you wouldn't want to see them go to hell? Would you wish that on anyone? Romans 12:19. He talks about don't take revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. Do you think your revenge could even come close to competing with His? Do you want anyone to have to face the wrath of God? Can the day of judgment motivate us? You know, I already said, you know, what motivates us? It should be positive. You know, the love for men's souls. That's what should motivate us, right? What's going to motivate us to get out there and seek and save the lost? Mr. Wilson said it a gazillion times, and that might not be even an, I might not be overestimating on that one. He said it a bunch. The love of men's souls. Can the day of judgment and the concept of hell motivate us to love men's souls? Can we get past the pettiness? Can we get past the ugliness? You know, somebody was in shock the other day. I made the comment that I don't really stop and think about whether or not I like someone or not. Because if I stopped and thought about it, I probably wouldn't like them. You know, and I saw like jaws drop as I said that. How could you say that? Well, I think we've talked enough about the sinfulness of the world. You actually start working with anybody and delve into their life very much, it gets pretty ugly. I mean, do you really like that? But it doesn't really matter if we like it. Can the day of judgment motivate us to love their souls? To get past whether or not we like them or don't like them? To get past whether or not our personalities clicked? To get past any sin that's there? To love their souls? To do what it's going to take to save them from the fires of hell? Can it motivate us to love men's souls? A couple stories and I'm done. I've had the great opportunity to be the events coordinator for the city of Bozeman. Okay, not really. But I do know just about every free thing that goes on. And I'm usually there. And so, a couple weeks ago, I went to Music on Main. Music on Main, I believe in Billings, it's called Alive at 5. Is that right? You guys got a live at 5? I think Great Falls might have an alive at 5. They get a band in. They bring in the band. They shut off, in Bozeman, they shut off sections of Main Street. You got several, you know, several blocks are shut off. Blocked all the traffic off. It's just people can come down and they can listen to the band. They set up some stands. And oh, by the way, it's the one time when the open container law does not apply. Within that little sphere, the open container law, all that means is everybody's drinking. So you've got, as I went down there, and as I watched, I don't know, you know, I said a couple thousand people, I don't know. I mean, maybe I count numbers like preachers count numbers. So maybe it was less, maybe it was more, I don't know. There were a bunch of people. When you're shoulder to shoulder and you're weaving your way through people, I'd say there are a lot of people. So you got all these people, Music on Main, and most of them are carrying an open container in their hand. And as they're carrying these containers, and, you know, they're over by the band, and the band's playing. It was a band that I'm not going to tell you the name of. Their music was kind of cool, though. It was folk music, and the people are dancing, and you got people dancing out there, and you got people singing along, and you've got all these people with their drinks in their hands, and it's a great social thing. And the band started playing a song. You know, and I stopped. And I'm watching the band singing. I'm watching the people dancing. And I'm seeing all the people in the stands and around singing along as the band sang, "Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by. There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky." And I did what I'm doing right now. As I thought of a couple thousand people standing there, singing, "There's a better home awaiting in the sky," and they're not going. And they don't know it. I asked in Bozeman, I don't think anybody else from the church was there. So I can feel fairly confident to say that one person out of 2,000 people was going. And the rest are singing and having a great time. That there's a better home awaiting in the sky. And they're not going.
And I almost cried. About a month and a half ago, I took the boys to a fishing derby. Now, those of you who know me, you know that I hate fishing. But I have two boys who like to fish. So if anybody ever wants to take them fishing, you're welcome to it. But I took them to a fishing derby because at fishing derby there are people. And I like to meet people. So we went to the fishing derby. They did really great. They had a really great time. And I met a man there. His name was Dennis Farnham. Nice guy. Met some other people there too. Got myself invited to the Breakfast Optimist Club. I thought, what better place to go? So, a few days later, I went to the Optimist Club. Breakfast, 6:45, Monday morning. You got to be an optimist to go to a meeting then. So, 6:45, Monday morning, went to the Optimist Club meeting. And it was a cool little club. Dennis Farnham was the president of the Breakfast Optimist Club. And at the time I met him, I thought, this is a nice guy. I would really like to get some opportunities with this guy in the future. Earlier this week, I got an email. Dennis Farnham was working at the Holiday Inn, I think it was. Or no, it was one of the motels. Or hotels. Going up a set of stairs. Dropped dead. Tomorrow night, as we leave Peaks, and I get back to Bozeman, I get to go to a memorial service of sorts. Probably a celebration of life for Dennis Farnham. Now, I'm an optimist, but I'm not very optimistic about where he is right now. I don't like to see that. To know what I know that the scripture says about hell. And know somebody that I'm fairly confident is going to end up there. There is a judgment day coming. It is coming. And the wrath of God will come. And He will deal with the sin. But are we going to be motivated until that day to limit the number of people who go there, who go to hell? I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know when that judgment day is happening. Personally, I'm hoping that He holds off until at least 2013. Because the way I figure it, there are a whole bunch of people saying that the world's going to end in 2012. Well, if they're going to be willing to talk about it throughout 2012, is the world going to end? I'm going to be able to say, I don't know if it's going to end in 2012, but I know it will end. And here's what's going to happen. Do you know what's going to happen? Are you ready for it to end? Personally, I think 2012 is going to be a bumper crop. Because I think there are going to be open doors everywhere. If we will be motivated to do something about it.